He has so many avenues in which that he can tempt us, and that's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11 that we should not be ignorant of his devices, lest he gain an advantage over us. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse number 16, Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse number 16, and above all, take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. Tonight we want to talk for a few moments concerning the subject of not yielding to sin. To do this, we want to first use as a backdrop a story that is in 2 Kings chapter number 22. Excuse me, 1 Kings chapter 22. Let me give you a background for this story. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, and Ahab is the king of Israel. And they plan to go to war against Syria. And so Ahab believed that it would be well if they would join forces in meeting Syria, and so they would be victorious. And in verse number 5 of the 22nd chapter, it says, "And Jehoshaphat said for the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver into the hand of the king." Now again, notice that he gathers 400 of his own prophets. We might call them, for lack of a better term, yes men. Men are going to tell Ahab exactly what he wants to hear. It would not be very profitable for them. It probably would not be very long for their life to give Ahab some bad news. But Jehoshaphat is not convinced. He asked a question in verse number 7. And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" So Jehoshaphat wants to make sure what God's will is on this before he joins forces with Ahab. Now notice his answer in verse number 8. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly." And so Ahab says, "Well, yeah, there is one, but I really don't like him because he never says anything good about me. He never prophesies good." And then Jehoshaphat corrects him, rebukes him, and says, "If he's a prophet of God, thou shalt not speak in that manner towards him." And so he is sent for. Micaiah is sent for to come and speak to Jehoshaphat and King Ahab. Now I want you to look at verse number 12. It says, "All the prophets prophesied, saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen. The words of the prophet with one accord encouraged the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." What he has just done is he has set out the bait. He says, "Here's what we want you to do. We want you to go along with the other 400 prophets of Ahab. Say exactly what they said. So there will be a uniform of the message for the king." But notice Micaiah's answer in verse 14. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that will I speak." Now, what is he saying? He's not giving in to the bait. He's not going to get in for personal gain. He's not going to say what Ahab wants him to say. He is going to be faithful to the Lord, and he's going to say exactly what the Lord says. And then we see in verse number 15. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered and said, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver into the hand of the king. Now, has he taken the advice of the 400 prophets and the messenger, and has he given the same word that they give? Oh, no. And you know who knows that? Who knows that he hasn't done that? Ahab knows. Look at the next verse. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Why did Ahab say that? Because, you know, in his mind, Ahab knew that it wasn't God's will that he join up with Judah. Ahab was a very wicked king. He had done those things that were contrary to God's will. He had led God's people in idolatry of Baal worship, and not very many, not hints from this situation. He had just killed a man named Naboth and stole his vineyard because he would not give it to him. Jezebel set it up that he could get it by murdering the man. Now, this is not a man that God wants the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, to go to war with, and Ahab knew that. And he knew by the answer that Micaiah gave, that that wasn't the word of the Lord. He made him swear, what did the Lord really say? Verse 18. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good against me? Why? Because in verse 17, he told him that he saw the sheep of Israel scattered without a shepherd. What's going to happen, if you read the rest of the chapter, what is going to happen is that he is going to be killed in the battle. But is that not what the prophet told Elisha when he was in Naboth's vineyard? He said, the blood of Naboth that's in this vineyard, your blood will flow right here and the dogs will lick it up. God's prophet already told Ahab that. And Micaiah reinforces, he says, the sheep are going to be without a shepherd. And if you read the account, Ahab dies in the battle. But wouldn't it have been easier for Micaiah just to yield to the other prophets and give the same message that the prophets of Ahab gave so it would go well with him? How difficult would it be to stand up before one like King Ahab and give him a word? Do you remember in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elisha did that. Do you remember he said, by my word, it will not rain for the next 3 years. And you remember what Ahab did about that message? Him and Jezebel made it their top priority to hunt down Elisha and kill him because of his prophecy. And then when he meets him in 1 Kings chapter 18, after the period of 3 years is over, he comes to Elijah and Ahab says, art thou who troubleth Israel? No, it wasn't Elijah that was troubling Israel, it was Ahab because of his disobedience. But Micaiah would not yield to the bait. He would not yield. He stayed firm to follow God's command. And ladies and gentlemen, tonight, I want to talk to you for just a few moments of why we should not yield to the temptation of Satan. We need to first understand that it is not God that tempts man to do evil. Turn to James chapter 1, and it could not be any clearer than the writer James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Ladies and gentlemen, God does not tempt us to do evil. God does not set any scenario before man in order to encourage him or to entice him or to lead him in a way that would be contrary to doing his will. That is against the nature and the character and the attributes of deity. It is not in God's mind to ever lead one of his children, or for that matter, any in the world, to do things that are contrary to his will. That is not God's realm. Now, it is true that God allows Satan to operate in a limited capacity. He can set the snare, he can set the trap, he can put out the bait, but he can't make you take it. He can't do it. He can't make the fish do it either, I find out. Most of the time, they're smarter than the bait. We need to be smarter than the bait. We need to understand where it's coming from. It's not coming from God, it's coming from Satan. And we need to understand that Satan tempts us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in talking about the marriage relationship, by the way, I thought Brother Sellers did an excellent job this morning. I thought his lesson was very much along the lines of the cornerstone of marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, it says, "Do not deprive one another except for consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-discipline." Notice that Satan may not tempt you. He uses the weakness of the flesh to tempt man. In Matthew chapter 4, we have the account of the temptations of Jesus. And in the temptations of Jesus, he used the avenue in order to lead God's servant, his son, into a pattern and into a life that was contrary to God's word. But I want you to notice in Matthew, the 4th chapter, and in verse number 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." The devil is behind every temptation. Every temptation, every snare, every stumbling block, anything to keep us from following God, that trap is set by our adversary, the devil. His desire is to tempt man to gain an advantage over him. Not because he loves him, not because he's concerned about him, but simply to try to get him to sin against God. And he is going to use the same avenues that he used on the Lord. It is the same avenues he uses on all mankind today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse number 5, it says, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you and our labor might be in vain." How does Satan tempt us? Three ways. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, this is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." How was our Lord tempted? By the lust of the flesh. "If you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Lust of the flesh. I got a book in my library written by one of my gospel preachers that said Jesus wasn't really hungry. Hadn't eaten in 40 days, 40 nights, but he really wasn't hungry. Ladies and gentlemen, if he wasn't hungry, it wasn't a temptation. If he wasn't tempted and he could not have overcome sin, it was a temptation because he was tempted as a man. And he was tempted by the lust of the flesh. And then it says, we're also tempted by the lust of the eyes. You remember that he put him on a high pinnacle and showed him all the cities and the kingdom. He put him on the top of a pinnacle. He said, "Now, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, because it's written that God will protect you and let nothing happen to you." Lust of the eyes. What did he say? How did he answer? "It is written." Then he took him on top of a mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and said, "If you will fall down and worship me, then I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." You know, sometimes we look at that temptation, we say, that really was a temptation because God's Son already had that. No, we don't understand the temptation. What was he trying to do? He was trying to give Jesus to take a shortcut. If you fall down and worship me right now, you can avoid the cross. You don't have to go there. This is the way around it. Pride of life. What did Jesus say? "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And you know what? That's the same avenue that Satan used against Adam and Eve in the garden, is it not? Lust of the eyes, saw that it was good for food. Desire to make one wise, pride of life. Delight to the eyes, it looked appealing to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. Why did Satan go that route? Because that's the route Satan always goes. Those are the three avenues, ladies and gentlemen, that all sin goes down, and that is the vehicle by which the devil tempts us. By the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is of the devil, it is not of God. God does not tempt men to do evil. But Satan doesn't stop there. Satan gives others to help him carry out his plan. He has people tempt us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1 and look at verse number 10. Proverbs 1 and verse number 10 says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, do not consent." If sinners entice thee, do not consent. You mean there are other people that will try to get us to commit sin? Yes. Turn to chapter 4, the same book, in verse 14 and 15. "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass it by." Do not go on it. Do not travel down it. In Proverbs, the 6th chapter, in verse number 24, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, "To keep yourself from an evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Do not let her allure you with her eyelids. By means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals, and his feet not be seared? So he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent." And therefore, there is a lust of the flesh by means of other people that can tempt us to do evil. Isn't that what happened to Joseph? Genesis 39. Isn't that what happened to Joseph? Potiphar's wife cast her eye on him because he was a good-looking young man. And one day, she continually tried to set the bait to get him to commit adultery. And he would not succumb to her advances. One day, they're in the house, just the two of them. And she again asked him to lie with her. Do you remember the answer that he gave in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9? He says, "My master has put everything in this house under my command except one thing. No one in this house is greater than me except him, and no one is not touched by my authority except you because you are his wife." He says, "How can I do this great sin against God and against my master?" She was the vehicle to tempt Joseph. What did he do? He fled out of her presence. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Look at verse 29. Proverbs 16, verse 29. "A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good." You know, one of the things that Brother Sellers talked about this morning is patience and long-suffering. There are people who will try to push your buttons, who will try to tempt you to do things that are contrary to God's will, who will try to set the scenario and set the table to commit you to sin, and just stand back and say, "What happened? I don't know what happened." But you know what? God knows what happened. And even when you succumb to that, even though the person leads you to sin, it's still your accountability, because we are to resist an evil person. We are to resist evil. People can tempt us to do things contrary to God's will, but you don't have to take the bait. You don't have to do it. We need to also understand that temptation comes from within our own selves. Turn back to James chapter 1. We can be, our lust can tempt us to do evil. James chapter 1 verse 14 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." I want you to notice in verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. We all have desires, and they are not sinful in and of themselves. But they can get, we can lose control, we can have a lack of self-control, and we can make a mistake, and we can allow our own desires to tempt us to do things contrary to God's will, and to do things that are not pleasing in God's sight. That does not mean that we desire to sin. It means that we have a weakness, and we have to protect ourselves so we don't fall into Satan's trap. Satan is going to use that which is honorable, that which is God-given, and tempt us to do that which is not, that not is not godly and is not according to God's will. He's going to take what is honorable and he's going to make it a dishonorable thing, and he's going to tempt us to satisfy it in a dishonorable way. Why? Because he wants us to sin. He wants us to sin. So one of the things that Brother Sellers talked about this morning is self-control, temperance, and that's something we need. We need to learn that so we don't become our own worst enemy. You know, sometimes our worst enemy is ourselves. Sometimes we do ourselves more harm than anyone else. And so we can be drawn away to sin, and we know we can tempt ourselves. Let me give you an illustration. If you know you have a weakness, and you know that you have a weakness and you're fighting to get better and you're striving to get better, don't put yourself in a position where you can be tempted. Don't do that. Until you are stronger, stay out of that situation. What's that? That's using the judgment that God gave us. That's doing the things that God would have us to do in order that we might do the right thing. But brethren, let me tell you, we all have got weakness, every one of us. And your weakness is not the same as mine, and mine's not the same as yours. But know two things. You know what they are, and the devil knows what they are. And he's going to use every opportunity that he can do, and he's going to take every mistake that you can make, and he's going to try to tempt you to do evil. But again, you don't have to take the bait. Turn to Romans 6, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, but you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Now, in those verses, where does it place the emphasis, and who has the control? Not God, us. We have the control. We are the one that controls the outcome of that. And so we must not allow our own lust to tempt us. Now, God doesn't tempt us. Satan tempts us. People tempt us. Our own lust can tempt us. Now, how do we avoid it? How do we avoid it where we don't give in? Well, number one is pray about it. Do you think there was any temptation in the Lord when he faced the cross in Matthew 26? Surely there could be another way. Surely there could be a way around what he's about to go through. In Matthew 26, he prayed three times. And three times he said the same thing. Lord, if it's possible, if there's any way around it, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. Now let me ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. If you believe, do you believe if it's necessary for the Lord to pray for help in time of difficulty, do you think it's a stretch that you and I need to do that? That we need to pray to help us overcome our own weaknesses and the temptations that Satan places before us? In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the Lord's teaching on prayer, not the Lord's prayer, but the Lord teaching the disciples how to pray, he says in verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, how is he going to deliver us from the evil one? Is he going to do it in a miraculous way? No, he's going to do it by the same way that Jesus overcame it in Matthew 4. How did Jesus overcome the tempter? It is written. We need to pray for God's help. We need to earnestly and keenly pray that God helps us to overcome our weaknesses and helps us overcome our adversary, the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And the way that we do that is through his word. In Psalms chapter 119, and by the way, the 119th Psalm, the whole chapter is about the word, the power of the word. In verse 11 it says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have put my word, thy word, in my heart, that I might not sin against you. What is knowledge? It is a protection mechanism. The more of God's word that you have in your mind, the more of it you have in your heart, the greater chance you have of defeating the tempter. The more you know, the more avenues that you can take that will get you around the temptation. But we can also overcome by taking the way of escape that God has promised with every temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will always make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it." What does that mean? That you will not be tempted beyond what you're able. God is never going to allow Satan to put you in a position that you cannot walk away from. Let me ask you a question, brethren. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's promise that he will not allow us to be put in a situation that we cannot walk away from? What does he say? He will provide a means of escape. But you know what? You don't have to take the escape. You don't have to take the way out. What is one of the ways out of sin? First of all, one of the first ways out of sin is not to place yourself in a position to sin. Sometimes God in his word tells us things that we ought to use that will help us not put ourselves in positions where we can fail. That's the first means of escape. And then once we find ourselves not following that and we find ourselves face to face with the sin, we can walk away and we can say no. We can do that. Sometimes some sins are more difficult than others. Some things are more difficult than other things. But we always have the ability because God says he will provide. Now, either we believe that or we don't believe it. If you doubt anything that God said, God said if you hear his word and believe it, you repent, you confess, and you're baptized, that he will wash away your sins, he will add you to the church, he will give you an inheritance, and you will be in the family of God. We don't doubt that. We don't doubt when we've done exactly what God says that he'll do exactly what he told us. Why do we doubt him in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? He will give us the way out if we will look for it. And then when we find it, if we will take it. Then we need to also understand, and I think sometimes it helps us to understand that Jesus knows what we're going through. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse number 9, Peter wrote, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Notice, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. How does he know that? How does the Lord know that? Turn to Hebrews 2, and we can see the answer to that. In Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 18, it says, "For in that he himself suffered, being tempted, he is able to help those who are also tempted." What does that mean, brethren? That means God's Son understands. Why? Because he's been there. Now, you know, sometimes we debate about meaningless things. We debate exactly what sins Jesus was tempted with. The Bible says in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but with all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin." What does it mean that he was tempted in all ways, yet like we are? He was tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And what did he do? He never succumbed. He never gave in. He never gave in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He always overcame. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And he did it as a man, not as God. Why? To demonstrate that it is possible. to show that it is possible. But you know why it's possible? Because he completely leaned upon God for his strength and his guidance. What did Jesus do most of the time in the most difficult situations that he faced while he's on the earth? He prayed to his Father. He would go away by himself and he would pray and he would meditate. He would pray earnestly for God's help. How many times do you think Jesus was put up against it by his enemies to sin? How many times did they try to trap him? How many times did they try to tempt him? How many times did they try to discredit him? How many times did they try to put him in a position to fail? But every time he overcame them. Why? Because he followed the principle and the guidelines that are found in God's word. Why did he do it? To teach us how to do it. Ladies and gentlemen, you see this picture? This is appropriate. Because this is what Satan is doing. He is dangling the bait for us to take. Just like the fish and the big ones, they're not tempted. I wish I could figure out why, but they're not tempted. But they're not tempted, and they won't take the bait. What we need to see is Satan can dangle the bait, but he can't make you bite unless you give in. So what is our recourse? Don't yield. You got problems with your temper? When you see it is on the rise, walk away. You have difficulty with certain situations? You can see it's getting out of hand? Walk away. Until you can learn to do things better. Certain people push your buttons? Stay away from them. Stay away from them. Ladies and gentlemen, we do not have to allow other people to make life more difficult than it already is. We don't have to do that. We have to take God's out. And we have to understand, don't yield, don't give an inch, don't give in, take God's escape. And when you do that, you will overcome sin. Ladies and gentlemen, don't yield. Don't give in. How many ways does Satan have to tempt us? Well, I couldn't even answer that. I don't even know. He probably has some yet that he hasn't come up with that he's working on. But he's always going to have a way to put out the bait. Whether or not you take the bait is how smart you are. You know why the Bible says, be not ignorant of his devices, lest he gains an advantage over us. You know what I have understand in the few years that I have been fishing? You know why fish get to be big fish? Because they're smart. They're smart. And ladies and gentlemen, if we want to be smart, see the bait for what it is. And don't yield, don't give in, and you will defeat him at his own game. Please take your songbooks out and turn to page 330. I do not know why and how the Satan will tempt us. But I know if the sun comes up tomorrow, if God allows us to live another day, Satan will have another opportunity to try to get us to leave and to fall away from God. As long as we live on this earth and as long as you and I are in this world, Satan is going to do his best to steal from us what God has promised us. But he cannot do it without our help. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're fighting Satan by yourself. You're fighting him on his ground, in his backyard, on his rules, and by his guidelines. And ladies and gentlemen, as much as I can tell you, in a situation like that, you cannot win. Satan has got you where he wants you. But you can have help. By entering the family of God, you'll have help. God will help you. God will help you. God will give you the tools. He will give you the aid that you can see Satan for what he is. You can see the things that he's doing for what it is, and you can overcome him. We already talked a few moments ago how you do that by rendering obedience to the gospel. If you're here and you are a child of God and you struggle and you have difficulty overcoming sin, the problem may be that you're not using God enough. You're trying to do it by yourself. I've been on this earth long enough to know that I'm not strong enough to beat the devil by myself. No, I can't do that. As a gospel preacher, you can't do it. The elders can't do it. Nobody can do it without the help of God. You remember what Paul said in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The devil's going to set out the bait. Whether or not you bite is solely in your backyard, your choice. You and I will make it. Make the right choice. If we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you come forward as together we stand and sing.